how important is it, whether you're a teenager or you're 60, to actually act out your faith? And that's what he's talking about. I mean, in some ways, the ultimate goal of taking some teenagers overseas to give them a taste of what ministry all over the world is, you're going to meet two people in the next few weeks that are missionaries for Trinity that serve the Lord in various parts of Africa. And they are going to tell a little bit about their story. But what's consistent with stories of those who serve the Lord in faraway places is that they had experiences of faraway places when they were young. So that's a good opportunity. Can I say one other thing? Because Kathy mentioned it. Speaking of outreach, there's the men's golf outing in August, the Saturday in August. And we do that to support the ministry of Friends of Recovery. So if you're a man and you want to golf, I really encourage you to be a part of it. Let me do one other thing, and then I'm done with my business. Starting next Sunday, a number of you were in small groups and haven't been because in the summertime we take breaks. Many of you are new to Trinity, and you don't know anything about Trinity except a worship service like this, which is great. I'm going to encourage many of you to get connected and meet many of our elders starting next Sunday at 9 o'clock. So you wouldn't be in this service, you'd be in that room, and then you'd come to the next service. Our elders are going to team teach something called Moving Towards Better, and they're going to biblically talk about things like finances and relationships and time management and any number of things. Some of that is to give biblical instruction, but a lot of that is to help you get connected, to meet some of our elders, and just fit in better. So please mark your calendar. Next week, I want to see some of you in there. I think you'll really like it. Okay, here's the word of the Lord. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 12. Hear God's word this morning. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters, and outdo one another in showing honor. Don't lack diligence in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. All right, you didn't know this, but I'm going to begin by giving you a pop quiz. Ready? Here we go. Question number one, what is to be the distinguishing characteristic of the Christian community? Second, what character quality defines the Christian life? Look at you guys, you're Mensas of the Christian life. According to the Apostle John, what word completes this sentence? God is, wow. All right, I got one more question. This has to do with, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you see this sentence? I love, yell it out. I love, what comes to your mind? I love, a hodgepodge of words you guys just gave. I say lasagna or tennis. Or Sue. Think of yes, in that order. I could use a house to come to later this afternoon, and if you are free. Love is a peculiar English word, isn't it? We use it for pizza. I love an anchovy pizza. We use it for our pets. I love my Cocker Spaniel, Daisy. And we use it for people. Love, my kids, my wife. We use the same word to talk about all kinds of things. Love, what does it mean? So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about love. I can see you. You're saying, love, really? I heard so much about love, and I've read so many, but I've been there, done that. Really? I mean, love, isn't it a bit of a lightweight topic for sermons at Trinity? Love? Remember Jesus' words. They're sitting at the table of the Last Supper. He's washed their feet. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, here's one thing I need you guys to do. I need you to love each other. And all people will know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. Now, the Apostle Peter, maybe like you this morning, didn't really want to talk about love. It was sort of like, from what you're saying, Jesus, there's some serious stuff coming. And we've got to be ready for that. We've got a battle to win. We need to get strong. We need to fight. We've got a world to win. And almost like channeling Tina Turner, it's almost like he says, what's love got to do with it? You didn't know that St. Peter knew Tina Turner, but he did. Because he says to Jesus, where are you going? I'm going to lay my life down for you and for this cause. No. Jesus said, one thing I need you to do. I need you to love. Especially these other guys. I need you to love. Because if you love, all of these things will fall into place. But if you get love wrong, nothing else matters. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about its dimensions. We're going to talk about its expressions. For the next 4 weeks, I'm going to charge us. Let's pursue to become better lovers in here, at home, out there. Here's where we're going today. We're going to start philosophically. Then we're going to go linguistically. And then we're going to end practically. Okay? We're going to start with the relationality of love. Then we're going to go to the vocabulary of love. And then we're going to end with the practicality of love. Okay? So let's start with the relationality of love. I think I invented a word. Relationality. It is what is essential to your Christian walk. It is what is absolutely vital to spiritual health. Huh? You make up a word and you say it's vital? Yeah, stay with me. If love is the one thing that Jesus told his disciples they must do, if love is the characteristic of the characteristic of the Christ follower and the Christian community, and if love is the one intrinsic quality of God, God is love, then relationality is the key factor of the Christian faith. Huh? I'm still not following you, Paul. Without relationships, love is meaningless. You can't have love in a vacuum. Love assumes relationships. Relationships thrive on love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs. What is that assuming? It's assuming you're in a relationship. Love is patient. It's assuming you're in a relationship that at times drives you crazy and tries your patience. Relationality is key to the human experience, and it's key to the Christian faith. So just right off the bat, how are your relationships? Would love be the key word that describes your relationships? And by the way, what's the name of our church? You're a guest here and you're thinking, the pastor doesn't know the name of his church. Let's go now. Love and relationality are yet another side door to the theological truth of the Trinity, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If God is love, and if God is eternal, and He is both, then in the very essence of God Himself, there must be relationship. We've been quoting Lewis a lot this month. All sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love, but they seem to not notice the words "God is love" have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love must have an object. Relationships require love. Love assumes relationships. That's what he's saying. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, He was not love. We believe in one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from eternity past, the Father has loved the Son. Jesus said it again and again and again. The Son has loved the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. There is love and there is relationality in the mystery of the Trinity. And our capacity as image bearers of God, our capacity for love and relationship is a reflection of the divine nature of God. You are never more godly or godlike than when you are in a loving relationship with another person or persons. Basic to life is relationship. And in every relationship is the human need for love, to receive it and to give it. Which, by the way, is why the punishment of solitary confinement is so severe. Because there's no opportunity or relationship or love when you are solitary. Christianity assumes relationality, which is love in relationship. That's function. Christian ethics is based on relationality, how we treat other people in the context of relationship and love. Way back when, 4th century, St. Augustine, when there is a question as to whether a man is good, one does not ask what he believes or what he hopes, but what he loves. There's your ethics. There have been a whole lot of heinous criminals. When you heard what they believed, even as Christian people, we shrink and think, yuck, he can't be part of the body. Oh, he says he is. Oh, so let's question his love. What does he love? To truly understand whether somebody is good, watch what they love. That's why I'll never trust a person that kicks a dog. The relationality of love. So Jesus is there at the table with his disciples. He's headed to the cross, which is the culmination of his mission, is the closing of the mission to bring hope and salvation to the world. And his final instruction to his disciples is, I want you to love one another. Everything else will take care of itself if you simply love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your family. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, love your husbands. Honor them. Love your children. Children, honor your father and mother. And love your enemies. Love your enemies. The relationality of love. How's your relationship? All people will know you are my disciples by how you love. Okay, we're going from the relationality of love to what I'm calling the vocabulary of love. Now, in many ways, what you just heard was the introduction to the introduction to the series. Okay? Now comes the introduction to the series. Here's the series. All summer long, some of you are in groups where you're reading books by C.S. Lewis. We've decided to sort of use C.S. Lewis as a trampoline. Hopefully, maybe it's the first time you're hearing him. Lewis was an Oxford literature professor that wrote some of the best Christian books you ever read. In the 20th century, one of his books was called The Four Loves. And he takes four Greek words and writes a book about them, intertwines them with some scripture, but also just tells a story about those four loves. And this is what our month of July is going to be. Not reading Lewis as much, but you ought to read that book. It's a great book. We're just going to look at four ways of love in the scripture. So we're looking at the four loves as we move forward, okay? So those are your four, the series is called The Four Loves. Those are the four words. Here are the four words as well, the vocabulary of love. The first love is called storge. It is best defined as natural affection. Now think relationality. It's natural affection. It's the parents' love for their children. It's natural. It's, you see an elderly person in the grocery store struggling with all of their bags. It's the love that you have that tries to help them get from the store to the car and fill their car with those bags. It's helping them with technology. It's seeing someone, and just because we're both relational in the human race, we love each other. It's natural. It's a natural love that has actions that goes along with it. Your mother makes you Rice Krispie squares the night before your final exam. That's love. Human love is storge. I heard recently of a group of students that threw a party for their retiring teacher because they loved him. That's storge. The way Lewis defines storge is it is a love that is ready-made by nature. It paints the broad brush of love on relationships. It's different from friendship. We'll look at friendship. Friendship assumes things in common. Friendship assumes that you are friendly. Storge doesn't. Storge is the natural love that you have in your family, even though you're vastly different. You have a mother who is a devout follower of Jesus Christ. Her adult daughter is a Buddhist. Nothing in common in that sense. They love each other. storge. It's that relationship. Even though we're as different as night and day, there's love. Different than friendship. It's different than romance. Romantic love, and we'll do that next week, actually. Romantic love assumes arousal. It assumes attraction and being attractive. Not storge. You know, there's the phrase, he has a face only a mother could love. That's storge. There's no physical attraction. You know, every baby that's born, I try so hard when I go visit in the hospital to bless the baby and the parent. Isn't he cute? No. To the parents, he is. Families and communities need the love and kindness of storge to function well. Storge is only used in the New Testament in a compound word. I'll show you that in a little bit when we get back to Romans. Or in a negative word. And I'm about to read you something out of 2 Timothy 3. Storge is used in these few verses that describes what is wrong with our society today. When you have differences of worldview, of opinions, the tendency is to either go like this and hate each other or a community, a family, a society that has no storge is headed for trouble. And I think our society is deeply headed. Listen to these words. 2 Timothy 3. Paul writes to his friend and he says, know this, hard times will come in the last days. People will become lovers of self. There he's using the word philia. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Now, verse 3, first word, I'm reading the Christian Standard Version, and it translates it very literally. And here's the word storge, but it has a negative in front of it. When you put the letter A in front of a word, it negates the word. So if you are amoral, you have no morals. This word in Greek is a storge, no love. And NIV translates it unloving. ESV translates it heartless. That's our society. Unloving. Irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good. The center word of those is non-storge, unloving. It's heartless. And when a family, a community, a society rejects storge, look out. There is no love. In the face of that in 2024 here in America, let's be the ones who heed God's call to love him, neighbor, family, enemy. And all people will know you are my disciples. When a society has grown cold and loveless, to have a community that is defined by love, how can they not notice? Storge. Three other words. Philia, that's in 2 weeks. That's the word for friendship. Love that word. And let me just say this. I find it woefully missing in our relationships today. You're on Instagram and you have 879 friends. guess what? You have zero friends. There was a book years ago that was out called The Friendless American Male. That was 40 years ago. It could be revised today. Without friendship, you starve. We'll get into Lewis's chapter on friendship in the Four Loves is the best of them all, I think. Boy, does he nail it. And we will too in a couple of weeks when we talk about friendship. Next week, we will deal with the word eros. You know that word. It's where we get the word erotic. It's about romantic love. It's about intimate love. It's about marital love. And yet, when you look at eros, and eros is not found in your New Testament, by the way. We will go back to the Old Testament. Eros is depicted in the Song of Songs in a beautiful, beautiful way. Eros is a deep love, physically in the beauty of marriage, but also soulfully, spiritually as well. It's both. And let's face it, in our society today, eros is idolized. It's turned into a god. It needs to be held in balance. And then fourthly is agape. We'll do that in 3 weeks. That's the highest of loves. It is the love of God for you. Not because you're lovely, not because you've earned it, but because God is love. God loves you unconditionally. God loves you immeasurably. God loves you unfathomably. Know that. God does not look at your resume and decide whether to hire you or not. God loves you, period, full stop, agape. Got it? Don't leave today without that. You are loved by God. Period. That's it. That's agape. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He paid the highest price ever to demonstrate his love for you and to provide a way to be in a loving relationship with you, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Agape. Now, once you understand that, and once you receive agape by faith, you now are given the resource by which to love others in the same way. Agape is kind. Agape keeps no record of the wrongs. Agape is patient. It is God loving others through you. That's agape. That's in 3 weeks. That's the vocabulary of love. And then finally, I'm just going to read this as we head toward the communion table. This is the practicality of love. And the three words of love are in this passage. And I read it to begin with, and I want to end with it as well. This is the practicality of love. Love assumes relationship. Love assumes your relationships. So this kind of love, one day I'll preach a sermon and those will be my 4 points. This kind of love tells us keep it real, keep it good, keep it warm, and keep it up. Don't quit. Here's the text. Let love be genuine, not fake, not hypocrisy, not insincere. Let love be genuine. When you tell someone you love them, make sure it's more than words. Abhor what is evil. Love never goes to the dark side. When it does, nothing but trouble follows. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. There's the word storge, by the way. And here's the way I would translate it so you get it. In brotherly love, that's the word Philadelphia. There's your word philia. Philadelphia. In brotherly love, be affectionate. Have storge with each other. There's that word. and don't quit. Keep it up. Outdo one another in showing honor. Keep loving. That's the practicality of love. The one thing Jesus asked his disciples to do, make sure you love. It's a choice. It's an effort. It's a risk. I want to end with a quote and then a challenge and then prepare our hearts to take the love table of communion. Here's the quote from C.S. Lewis from The Four Loves. To love at all is to be vulnerable. But we don't do it. That's why we hide behind masks. That's why we stiff arm people. That's why we only go so far and not far enough. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. That's a risk. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, give it to nobody. Not even an animal. How many of us have cried when our animals die? We do. It's cool. We love those crazy things. Wrap it up carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. That's your heart. Avoid all entanglements. Lock your heart up safe in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The love is to be vulnerable. Let's make a pact this month. You'll see this every week, but let's make a pact. My name is Paul, and I'm loved by God, and by his strength and my will, I endeavor to be a loving person. Yes? Write that down. Commit that to memory. Don't write, my name is Paul, though. Herein God showed his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And at that communion table, at that Last Supper, Jesus broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples. He took the cup. He gave it to his disciples because he loved them. In a moment, I'm going to invite the deacons and the ushers to come forward to pass out the bread and the cup of communion. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, whether you're a member of Trinity or not, if you are a believer in Christ, I invite you to help participate with us in the bread and cup. If you're still seeking, if you're wondering what this is all about, you are so welcome here, and I invite you to take a pass. Just watch as the body of Christ takes Jesus' invitation to believe in him and to picture it by taking the bread and the cup. The bread is gluten-free, so you don't have to worry about that. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite my friends up to serve the communion, and then we'll hang on to both, cup and bread together, and we'll take it together. Let me pray for us, please. Father, thank you for your love. It's nothing we could ever earn. Thank you that you are love. It is your characteristic that washes over us, even in our sins. And so for a moment, Father, in our own hearts, we take a moment to confess our sins, to survey our hearts, that we might be ready to take the bread and the cup of communion. Father, thanks that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thank you that the source of which our forgiveness comes is symbolized by this bread and this cup, the body and the blood of Jesus. Thank you for your love that provided this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.